Hey, really great to be with you this morning. Always a privilege to be the morning preacher, and I want to thank Jeff there for inviting me to preach. Always appreciate that. And one of my favorite things actually about preaching is that it's the best view in the house, and other pastors here will agree. I get to see all of your beautiful faces. Normally, when I'm here in worship, I'm over in introvert's corner, which is back there. We know who we are, but we never talk to each other. We're just over there. But you can't really see anybody from over there. So this is great to see all of you. And as I've, I think, joked previously when I've preached here, some of you sit in the same place you sat 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago, just saying, you might want to switch it up a little bit sometime. Hey, we continue this morning with this sermon series on great hymns of the church, great hymns of the faith. And our hymn this morning is Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And I'm going to say more about why I'm excited about Jeff asking me to preach on this hymn by Luther, but let me just say now, this is one of my favorite hymns, and I am very, very happy to kind of walk us through not only the hymn, but also the scripture, Psalm 46, that is the foundation for the hymn. And if you like to have a sense of the structure of things this morning, at least in the message, I want us to first look at Psalm 46. We won't spend a ton of time on it, but I think it's appropriate that we look at the scripture that Luther used. So we'll spend some minutes on Psalm 46. That's like part one. And part two is Martin Luther and this great hymn. And I'm going to hit you with some Luther backstory. I know some of you may be familiar with Martin Luther. He was just a remarkable figure. So I'm going to give you some of the Luther story. We will lead then into a kind of a walkthrough of the words of the hymn. And then we're going to sing our brains out together as we sing that great hymn after my message. So, sound good? Make sense? Okay. So, let me read Psalm 46 for us, and I'm reading from the ESV translation. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. May God bless to our understanding this reading of his word. A couple of themes we see in Scripture, this passage of Scripture. First, the focus on God and God's character. It's an affirmation of God's strength and God's power. Verse 1, he is our refuge and our strength. Verse 7, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Repeat it again, verse 11, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And so Psalm 46, those texts and other verses in the psalm, exude a sense of the Lord as the Almighty, as immovable, as strong to save, whether in the context of the natural world, verses 2 and 3, earthquakes and waves in the ocean, or of the nations of the world, verse 6. God is the great God, the maker of heaven and earth, the rescuer of Israel, the shepherd leading his people, not one God among many, but the God over all things. So, first theme, affirmation of who God is. Second theme, it shifts to us. Therefore, the psalm reads, we shall not fear. Therefore, we shall not fear. And let me just push the pause button here for a second and point out what I see as kind of a template that we find in Scripture. For example, Ten Commandments, right? The first half is a focus on God. The second half, a focus on humans. Paul's letters, often the first, roughly, first half of the letter is theology. It's talking about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And then, just like in the psalm, often in Paul's letters, you'll find this word, therefore, about halfway through, which signals that Paul is now going to apply the theology to the lives of people. And so I just lift that up. I'm unpausing now. I'm going to move forward. That time didn't count in my sermon. But I think it's a template that carries with it great wisdom for life. First, who is God? Second, who am I in light of who God is? So I offer that to you this morning. Therefore, back to our psalm, we shall not fear. Because of who God is, our experience of life is radically changed. We, as the psalm notes, we still may experience the upheaval, the dislocation, the earthquakes, the roaring oceans. But the great God is our God, and we find comfort in him. The great God is our fortress where we find protection. Now, as is often the case in the Bible, the language of Psalm 46 is metaphorical and symbolic. These scenes of physical upheaval, the earthquakes, crashing waves. You know, the move we want to make is to broaden that and see that the psalm and psalmist are addressing life situations that we may find ourselves in. I guess you could say, wow, if I ever am in an earthquake or stuck in the middle of the ocean with big waves, I'm going to remember this psalm, you know, sort of a literalist interpretation of the psalm. But I think the wiser course is to see that the psalm is talking about the vicissitudes, the upheaval, the dislocation that we can experience in life. The diagnosis of a physical or a mental illness. My wife, Kendi, is in the front row there. I think it was about 10 years ago. She didn't know I was going to say this. Kendi came home and said, hey, can we sit down out, go outside, and it was in the summer, spring, summer, and sit. There's something I want to talk to you about. Never good, right? When somebody wants to talk to you, I get nervous. Maybe I'm just weird, but there was something I want to talk to you about. Okay. And it was a medical diagnosis, inflammatory breast cancer. Don't Google it. It will freak you out. And all of a sudden, in like the twinkling of an eye, our lives felt turned upside down. It's like I can't keep talking about it because I could go on and on, but a medical diagnosis that felt like an earthquake. It felt like a wave crashing over us. And life all of a sudden looked very different. It may be a job loss. You know, you think you're all set in your job, and then your company is bought by another company, and what you thought was just rock solid all of a sudden has been eliminated for you. Unexpected death of a loved one. Being in this sanctuary, I've over the years, have done memorial services for folks who, you know, had lived a long and good life. I could name names. And those, in a sense, are happy occasions. You're celebrating somebody's life. I've also done memorial services for the 15-year-old who died, the 6-year-old who died, the 19-year-old who took his own life. That's upheaval. That's earthquake material. The betrayal of a marriage vow. We can feel crushed, overwhelmed, lost. All of these and others can hit us like an earthquake, like a great storm. And what do we do? What does the psalmist call us to do? We turn to God. Yes, we do other things too. We see a doctor. We see a counselor. We talk to our Stephen minister. We talk to our friends. We do other things. But at a foundational level, the Psalm 46 model is this. When the crisis hits, don't forget who God is and who God wants to be for you. Okay, that's Psalm 46. Okay, that's a quick walkthrough on Psalm 46. Part two, remember? Part two of my message, Martin Luther and this great hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. I don't think Jeff knew this, but was it January that you asked me if I could preach this roughly? I had just started reading Eric Metaxas' new biography of Luther. And it's a fabulous book. I'm going to read you a little snippet in a second. But so when I got Jeff's email, I thought, oh, this is one of those, you know, if you want to spiritualize it, oh, kind of a God deal. Because I was so fired up for Luther. And then Jeff said, hey, could you do Luther's A Mighty Fortress? Yes. Yes, I can. But I want to read you just a snippet of Metaxas' book. You're going to like this so much, I fear we may crash the Amazon servers either during the service, because you can order it surreptitiously on your phone, or after the service. But this is what captured me with Metaxas, and he's a terrific writer. In 1934, an African-American pastor from Georgia made the trip of a lifetime, sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, through the gates of Gibraltar, and across the Mediterranean Sea to the Holy Land. After this pilgrimage, he traveled to Berlin, attending an international conference of Baptist pastors. While in Germany, this man, who was named Michael King, became so impressed with what he learned about the reformer Martin Luther that he decided to do something dramatic. He offered the ultimate tribute to the man's memory by changing his own name to Martin Luther King. His 5-year-old son was also named Michael. And to the son's dying day, his closest relatives would still call him Mike. But not long after the boy's father changed his own name, he decided to change his son's name too. And Michael King Jr. became known to the world as Martin Luther King Jr. This father and son name change is just one dramatic measure of the influence of Martin Luther. Luther's writings and actions so altered the landscape of the modern world that much of what we now take for granted may be traced directly to him. And then this is my favorite line. The quirky genius of Wittenberg. The quirky genius of Wittenberg. Well, the book just goes on and gets better and better and better, so you'll want to pick that up. But just some quick backstory on Martin Luther. Time frame here, Luther born late 1400s, most of his life and ministry into the 1500s. Think Columbus, you know, exploring the New World. Think Gutenberg having, you know, invented the printing press. Luther's in Germany. And remember, this is pre-Reformation, so everybody's a Roman Catholic. Luther's in Germany. His father had sent him to university to study law. Luther was obviously brilliant. The dad, who owned a mining business, sent his son to law school, we would say today, in order to then return to the family business and be, I think you would call it in-house counsel, is it like the lawyer for the family business. Luther was traveling one day, one afternoon, by foot, and he was caught in a summer lightning and thunderstorm. Major storm. Terrified him. He thought he was going to be struck down. So he called out, I would say to God, but he actually said to St. Anne. Remember, everybody's Roman Catholic at the time. And it was classic, like, foxhole conversion material. St. Anne / God, get me through this, and I will join a monastery. Well, he made it through. And the remarkable thing to me is he joined a monastery, Augustinian monastery. Funnily, did not tell his dad. And can't we appreciate that? Dad thinks he's in law school. He freaked out in the storm and joined a monastery. And he thought, I just can't face my dad. So eventually the dad found out. But Luther's in the monastery, and he's an Augustinian monk, and he's striving with all his might to be right with God. He's doing the full-on, like, monk program. But he's not only brilliant, Martin Luther, he's what we might call, like, spiritually sensitive. So he's never sure if he's done enough in that program to be secure in his relationship with God. For example, they would have confession as part of the monastic deal. Luther would go to confession, confess his sins, leave. A little bit later, he would think of another sin. And he would go back to his confessor and confess that sin. And he would leave. And this could go on and on. And then when he felt like, I've confessed all my sins, he would be happy. But happiness is very close to pride, which is a sin. So he'd be back at the in the confession. Struck me, again, it's funny, his confessor finally said, okay, just big sins. No more little sins, just big sins. Which you kind of wonder in a monastery what the big sins would be. But anyway, well, his superiors in the monastery saw his brilliance, and they think maybe to kind of get him out of their hair, they sent him to university to study scripture and become a teacher of scripture. And as he studied scripture, especially Paul's letters to the Romans and Galatians, it dawned on him that the vision of the God-human relationship in the Bible was very different than the vision of the God-human relationship in the monastery. The monastery was all about striving, about climbing that ladder, about ascending that seven-story mountain, about doing whatever it took to work your way up to God. The Bible, Luther realized, talked about not so much what humans do to get to God, but the fact that God has descended in the person of Jesus Christ to bring his righteousness and grace to us, and that our job is to receive that by faith. So the word righteousness used to terrify Luther because he thought, that's that angry God being righteous, and I need to probably go confess some more. And the light bulb going on for Luther was, wait, when Paul talks about righteousness, Luther called it passive righteousness. He, Paul, meant it's what God has done in Christ for us. God gives us the righteousness of Christ. And we receive that by faith. So foundationally, not what we do for God, but what God has done for us. And that eventually triggers what we now think of as the Protestant Reformation. Maybe 2.5 weeks ago, when was it super snowy? Every day. Forever. It's been super snowy forever. I was home, you know, I was reading my Luther book, and we were all totally snowed in. And I let my dog out. We live on Beaver Lake. I had let my dog out, Duke, to run around in the snow. And I was in my, you know, oh-so-attractive loungewear with my slippers, reading my Luther book. And I would say my ears heard, but it was more my brain heard, if you follow me, an odd noise. And I stood up and looked out toward the lake, and my dog had somehow fallen or jumped into the frozen lake, broken through the ice. I think there was enough ice that it caught snow, and he thought it was solid. So I look out there, and my dog Duke, our Airedale Terrier, is frantically swimming around in little circles with these big chunks of ice all around him. It scared me. I went sprinting out. Sprinting. through the snow, out onto the snowy dock, trying not to fall in. And then it would be Duke and me swimming in little circles. But I knelt down. He dog paddled. I could tell he was really scared. Dog paddled over to me. I grabbed him by the collar and, quite frankly, some of his fur, and just pulled him out of the lake. And he, you know how dogs, they shake. And I brought him in, toweled him off. He fell asleep in front of the fire. I texted my son, Mason, who's a senior down at TCU. I said, hey, guess what? Duke fell in the lake. And I had to pick him out of the lake. And Mason texted me back, Dad, you saved him. And I texted Mason and said, I guess that makes me his savior. I just thought it sounded funny. I'm my dog's savior. And then I'm reading my Luther stuff, right? And I thought, wait, Luther would love this. He would love this image. Because what he discovered in Scripture is not that humans need to crawl out of the frozen lake. We can't do that. What we need to do is accept the fact that God has reached down in the person and work of Jesus Christ, grabbed us by the collar and maybe with a little bit of fur and pulled us out of our sinful condition. The foundation, what it's all about is what God has done for us. This was for Luther the huge aha. And it was from this aha, again, that the Reformation, his Reformation critique started. So using Scripture and his theme of God's free gift, God's grace, Luther went after indulgences, the selling of God's mercy, papal abuses, the glorifying of the priestly caste and the diminishment of lay people, and required celibacy of priests. Luther critiqued all of that from the perspective of grace and Scripture. And what started with this one guy became what we call the Protestant Reformation. Accent on the grace of Jesus Christ, the Bible, simple faith, the priesthood of all believers, and congregational singing. Luther loved music. He was a gifted musician. He would totally agree with St. Augustine, who said, "He who sings prays twice." And the churches of the late medieval period, they didn't sing. There might be a choir of priests who sang. But Luther said, forget that. That's that priest-laity thing. We want the people singing. And so he composed dozens of hymns, words, and music, and a worship service that centered in the preaching of the word and singing God's praise is a legacy today of Martin Luther. Luther thought hymns inspired, comforted, educated, expressed faith, all of which brings us to his most famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," his hymn version of Psalm 46. And you can kind of hear it as an anthem of faith. It captured Luther's sense that we're in a battle, and if we're synced up with the Lord and take the New Testament seriously, we're at odds with the world and the flesh and the devil. The victory is God's. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But we're in this sort of battle challenge mode. So very quickly now, let me just zoom us through before we sing the hymn. Remember, I'm going to sing with gusto this hymn. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. That's so Luther. On earth is not his equal. Our ancient foe. Luther tried religion, tried being really religious. It failed him. Luther tried monastic spirituality, doing all the steps. It failed him. In the great spiritual battle of life, no human can stand in his or her own faith or strength. So what is our hope? Verse 2, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Who is this man that stands on our side? I'm inserting that question. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same. He must win the battle. Who is it that reaches down into that icy lake and pulls us out by the collar? Christ Jesus, it is he. Our hope for this life and the next rests on one person, Jesus of Nazareth, his life, death, and resurrection. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And though this world with devils filled, our lives are relatively safe and stable and secure. And language like this, the world devils filled, can seem distant. But remember, for Luther, the plague was ravaging Europe. Muslim armies, Islamic armies, were on the advance on the eastern side of Europe. Healthcare was extremely primitive. I read one story where Luther was ailing. I know we have some medical folks here. You'll like this. Luther was sick. The doctors bled him and gave him copious amounts of schnapps. I was sick this winter. I would try the schnapps part, but I wouldn't do the bleeding, I don't think. By the way, he got better immediately. But his world, he married a former nun. Eventually, they had six kids, lost two of them in infancy. So the world with devils filled. Maybe it just looks different today. It's just things look different today. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Through him who with us sideth, or to put it another way, the Lord is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Just very quickly, I'll conclude here. When preachers preach, we don't actually know what's going on in all of your lives. I don't. Jeff probably knows more. But I'm going to guess, and I'm going to throw a bell curve on this. Some of you have been, during my message, you've been thinking about other stuff, and you're just tuning in now because I said some of you, and you like looked at me like, oh, we're glad you're here. No worry. No problem. Middle of the bell curve, the majority, I'm guessing, are hearing this message and thinking, yeah, that's good stuff. I like that. I'm going to have that in my quiver, and in a crisis, I'm going to remember that. I agree with it. Thank you, Tyler, for that great reminder. I'm guessing that's like most of you. But then there's that other wing of the bell curve, and I don't know who this is as I look around, but you are in the earthquake this morning. You are in the shadow of that ginormous wave. What the psalm talks about is your life experience. Perhaps it was even hard to come to church today. But I want you with both hands to grab a hold of these great promises that we have in Psalm 46 and that we have in the hymn. The Lord is your refuge and your strength, and a very, very present help in time of trouble. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, through your Holy Spirit, I pray that you take the words of this scripture and this great hymn and apply them to our lives today. Speak your truth to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.